We are in a period of time where weddings are going on for us, and so we have missed a couple of weeks. We'll probably miss one more going to weddings. I will make comments from time to time about some of the experiences we have in those. But as I start this morning, I simply want to say that at the first of the weddings that we attended, the bride came down the aisle to music that was unexpected. And I'd like you to just flag that, sort of set it aside in your mind, and later we'll need it. Okay? Secondly, you walk upstairs near the choir room and come back down the hall towards the sanctuary. You see a wall where the Celebrate Recovery North Star group has some things posted. There's one poster up there that has a purple triangle, and around that triangle it says body, soul, and spirit, the three parts of our existence. Keep that in mind too. Now, let's begin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We've been spending some time talking about the Lord's Prayer, and we have finished the pack. When Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, it's recorded in two places. It's recorded in Luke and in Matthew. And it's slightly different, which gives us a pretty clear sense that it's not meant to be memorized and repeated, but instead is to be an outline of how we pray. The Lord's Prayer begins with remembering who God is and his relationship to his created order. And then we are invited to focus on his glory, his reign, and his will. And only then to turn to our needs. And when we turn to the things that we need, there's three petitions that follow. The last could be subdivided for a total of four if you feel like it. But I like three. And I like three because of that triangle that's upstairs outside the North Star offices. One deals with our bodies. One deals with our soul. One deals with our spirit. And we begin this morning with which one? Think back. Where does it start? Give us this day our daily bread. It starts with our bodies, with our physical needs. Once we have focused on who God is, once we've rededicated ourselves to his concern, then it's time for our concern. And Jesus tells us to start with our physical needs. What does it mean when it says daily bread? It probably doesn't mean wheat or oats or whatever baked into a loaf. It means instead all the things that we need to live our lives.
For that day.
And it talks about daily. That's what we're going to explore today. It includes everything essential to our lives. What we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, whether our cars and our washing machines are working, our health and the health of those that are closest to us, the condition of our family, our kids, and our parents. A little bit later in Matthew, we're around verse 11 of chapter 6 for the Lord's Prayer. If you go over to verse 25 and read following that, what you find is Jesus says, don't worry about things. Don't be anxious about things. And he's talking about essentially the same things. Here's what I want you to make sure you hear. We are told, don't give those the focus of all of our attention and concern. Don't be anxious about those things. But we are not commanded to be oblivious to them. Jesus encourages us to bring those concerns to God. But by having those petitions come after we have focused on God, who he is, and what he's doing in our world, we may find, it's possible, maybe even likely, that the nature of those petitions will shift because of what we thought as we consider God. Turn to Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, excuse me. I've been away for 2 weeks. Let's get a running start. Verse 1. You must keep and put into practice all the commandments which I enjoin on you today, so that you may survive and increase in number and enter the country which the Lord God promised you on oath to your ancestors and make it your own. To whom is Moses speaking? To the children of Israel. And it's the children of the children of Israel, if you will. It's the ones who were born in that 40-year wilderness experience, mostly anyway. So it's the second generation, if you will. And here's what he says. Remember the long road by which the Lord your God led you for 40 years in the desert, to humble you, to test you, to know your inmost heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you. He made you feel hunger. He fed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had ever known, to make you understand that human beings do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Please notice, it doesn't say you do not live on bread. What does it say? You don't live only on bread. Let me say again, we are not commanded to be oblivious to physical needs. We are commanded not to focus exclusively on those kinds of needs. Why is this the first petition? Why does Jesus start here when he moves to allowing us a chance to express our concerns? Why does he start here?
That's primary. That's primary on physical. We have hungry stomachs because we can't even hear the spiritual. We do that even in missions, don't we? Meet the needs of people.
Exactly. If you have things that are this kind of concern, that takes priority over it. And until that's been dealt with, you're probably not going to be able to move to other things. Body, soul, spirit, probably the order. And if you don't take care of bodily needs, if you don't take care of physical needs, if you don't take care of earthly needs, because I think I want to make sure you expand that idea to more than just food. Until those are taken care of, you're probably never going to be able to hear the Lord speak in his quiet, still, small voice about other things. Those other things are probably more important. I listened to Ron Solomon. I've told you I'm pulling some ideas out of the things he said. He used the word trivial for this. He corrected that idea pretty well by the time he got finished, but he was still using that word. No problem of this sort is trivial to the person who has it. In comparison to other things, it may be, in an eternal sense, less important. But the immediacy of those things. Now, he recorded what I'm listening to in the 1980s. And he made a very interesting statement that I don't think would work today. He says, there's probably nobody here who's worried about where your food's going to come from tomorrow. Instead, you're probably, many of you, praying, God help me not to eat all the food I could eat because I'm too heavy. He used the word too fat, but I'm not going to use that word. What has happened in our world? We've had a seismic shift in the last 6 months to a year. Looking back, you can see it coming, but while it was coming, it was kind of hard to see. We now do have people who are worried about where their next meal is coming from. We do have people who are worried about, how am I going to take care of myself? As an aside, what should the church do about that?
You need help. You need a hug.
If there are those of you who can help with things like this, quietly, off the record, out of sight, let me know. There's needs that come every week. I'm trying to work with Valerie and Steve Law to make sure that the ones that come sort of into the church that I don't know about, we still have a chance. And there's a small group of people that are starting to work to see what we can do. It's a little hard to work through what do you do when the need sometimes is so overwhelming. But just before the Sunday school hour started today, another one came. A woman who has lost her job, has some health issues that she has to take care of, and doesn't have the money to feed herself, doesn't have the money to pay her rent. And if one of you or two of you or three of you could help a little bit, let me know. We'll see what we can do to match up resources with needs. Why is this first? Our physical, earthly needs are insistent. If something is wrong with my kids, if there's a concern with my kids, that's going to preoccupy my mind if I'm not careful. That's what Jesus was warning about. Don't forget God and God's resources. Don't let the need overwhelm the hope and the help that God provides.
Another one of the things that is often said at North Star is that if you don't take care of your own needs, he's talking about the big picture of everything, you can't really help another person.
There's that wonderful verse in Corinthians that God says through Paul, taking up a collection to help some people who were in need. He says, it is not that you should give everything you have so that you become in need because of the help you've given. You give out of the resources, the abundance that God has given you. And the day will come when out of their abundance, the people you've helped today will in turn help you. Did you notice the mention of manna? I think maybe it's time to flag that one. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you remember the story of manna? Now, what does the word manna mean anyway? Some of you know?
What is
that stuff? That's a pretty accurate translation. Manna, that word means, what is that stuff? People went out to collect. Guess what? There were some industrious people who said, look at all this. And they collected a lot. There were some other people who, for one reason or another, collected a little. When they got through and started to eat, guess what? Everybody had just enough. But there was one exception. There was one time that they collected that they got twice what they needed. Do you remember when that was? Going into the Sabbath. Because they didn't collect on the Sabbath. That story is the backdrop. Yeah.
In the margins in my Bible, next to give us this day your daily bread, I have gift. And then the next verse, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. I have grace. And then do not lead us into temptation. I have guard. So the gift, grace, and guard.
That's good. That's very good. Thank you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I love to watch Janie turn her Bible with her left hand because she's holding onto her writing with her right hand. First Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I can cast all my cares on him because he cares for me. And once I've dealt with these insistent needs, then the path is clear for God and me to interact on some of the deeper needs, the more long-term needs, the spiritual needs. Notice what this says about God. What does this say about God? He knows how we're wired. Not surprised.
Before
Now, we've been at this for a little while. You've had a week or two off, but we've been at this for a little while. How are you supposed to start according to the model that the Lord's Prayer provides? Some people call it the model prayer, and that's not a bad name for it. How are you supposed to start? Reflecting on who God is, remembering that He is Father, remembering that from heaven He watches over us. Thinking about His reign, His kingdom, thinking about His glory, may His name be hallowed or honored. Thinking about His will, may that be done here like it is in heaven. And we've talked about all these things. Then and only then are we supposed to turn to concerns. So what happens when I go to prayer and the first thing out of my mind or out of my mouth if I'm speaking out loud is this? Those immediate, insistent concerns. How guilty should I feel? None. Don't add guilt to this. Don't even go there. If something is so burdensome, something is so insistent, that you have to start there, I think God will understand. I heard a story. A little kid was misbehaving, got a rap on the knuckles. Little kid looks up and says, "That didn't hurt." What do you learn? Well, kid's got an attitude problem, right? Something happens in your life. Something happens in my life. Don't I have the right to say to God, "This is hurting. This hurts. Can't I start there?" You bet you can. There are things in our lives that hurt. Don't think that God is unaware. Don't think God is calling on you to pretend that that's not so. If you have to start with what hurts, I think God can handle you being a little out of order.
He already knows you hurt.
We aren't forcing God to listen. God calls on us to start with what's most heavy, what's most burdensome, what's most distracting. And it's hypocritical to pretend if that's not the case when it is.
The opposite is when something's wonderful, you so praise God, you do that too.
You might do that too. Mm-hmm. Start with what is discouraging you. Start with what's making you struggle. Start with what hurts. Start with what makes you afraid if you have to. If you can start the other way, it will help. It will make your prayer better, stronger, and in the long run, more efficient. Start, if you have to, with that.
What did Jesus spend His time dealing with? If you read the Gospels, what did Jesus spend most of His time dealing with?
He taught about the kingdom of God, that's right. But was that the... If you sort of add up the words where He talked about the kingdom of God, the words where He's talking about something else or dealing with something else, how does it scale up? He spent a lot more time worrying about the fever of somebody's mother-in-law, the needs of a paralytic, the weariness of His disciples, the hunger of some people who had been following Him all day long, the wine at a wedding, a woman who had lost her child, the water a sinful woman was drawing out of a well to assuage her thirst and give her water for the day. Those are not trivial things. Those are big things when they're happening to you. In almost every case, Jesus dealt with spiritual matters, but He only dealt with them when? After He addressed the earthly needs. So what is the issue when we talk about daily bread? It's finances. It's children and family. It's health and stamina. Clothing, food, drink, shelter, yep. It's also the weather watch the news this week? One morning, the house is there, the pictures are on the wall, the food's in the refrigerator, everything works. The next day, the house isn't there, and maybe you find a teddy bear. That's what they showed on NBC. I don't even know where that was. Was it in Kentucky? Was it in Oklahoma? I don't know. The story seems to happen every week. Peace and safety. Good government. There's something worth being concerned about. Cars and car payments. Will the car work and can I afford to rent it? Household appliances. Don't forget those washing machines. Mm-hmm. And all the bills. And life can come crashing down in a moment. I can remember in my life, I was at a conference, I don't even remember now where. It may have been in Miami, it may have been in Dallas, I don't remember where it was. There was a guy who was speaking, it was a chemistry conference, there was a guy who was speaking, and I walked up to him because my son was working for him. And I asked him about my son and got some news that I totally, absolutely, completely did not expect to get. And we've been dealing with issues like that ever since. It can come out of the blue in a moment of time. Jane, I apologize. She had the flu and she went to see the doctor. And all of a sudden, you fall off the cliff. If you can't pray to God about that, you can't pray to Him about anything. So what are the principles? What are the principles hiding behind this petition? Give us this day the things we need for this day. Number one, frailty. No arrogance. We tend to think that what we have worked for and earned is ours. We get our pay, we buy our bread. But the truth is deeper than that. Remember Deuteronomy 8? Go find that again. We stopped at verse 4. Let's jump down to verse 11. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God by neglecting His commandments, His customs, and His laws, which I am laying down for you today. When you have eaten all you want, when you have fine houses to live in, when you have seen your flocks and herds increase, your silver and gold abound, and all your possessions grow great, do not become proud of heart. Do not then forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a place of slave labor, who guided you through this vast and dreadful desert, a land of fiery snakes, scorpions, and thirst, and who in this waterless place brought you water out of a flinty rock, who in this desert fed you with manna, unknown to your ancestors, to humble you and test you, and so make your future happy. Beware of thinking to yourself, my own strength and the might of my own hand have given me the power to act like this and to gain all this. Remember the Lord your God. He was the one who gave you the power to gain wealth. I'm in the older of our two groups. We have a slightly older group. We have a slightly younger group that meets at 11. You guys have a chance to remember Jimmy Stewart. There's a movie called Shenandoah based in Virginia during the startup in the middle of the Civil War. Early in that movie, he sits down to the dinner table with his children and he prays a prayer. If you have ever seen that movie, I do not believe it's possible for you to forget that threat. You remember it? A few of you? Anybody? Let me try to quote as close as I can. Lord, he says as he bows his head, we plowed the fields, we planted the crops, we watered the rows, we harvested the food, we cooked it, and we served it. But to the extent that you had anything to do with it, we thank you. There it is in a nutshell. When you hear it that way, you see how false it is. When you hear it that way, you see how false it is. The story of that movie, more than anything else, was him getting to the point where he could pray a different prayer at his meal. Now let me pause for a second. A few of you have gone to church already this morning. How close are we getting to what Travis talked about? I've got all this wealth, I've got all this honor, I've got all this recognition, and it means nothing to me. Because this one guy won't stand when I walk into the room. If you haven't been to church, you'll catch it when you get there. Turn to 1 Chronicles 28. I think some of you might not know what we're about to read. Some of you will, but not all of you. 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 1. 1 Chronicles 28. We're going to read all of 28 and all of 29. Well, no, we're going to summarize. David then summoned to Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, and he makes a long list of these. Tribal chiefs, senior officials in the royal service, commanders of the thousands, commanders of the hundreds, overseers of, these are generals and colonels, overseers of the property and livestock belonging to the king and to his sons, the court officials, the champions, all the men of standing. And King David rose to his feet and said, my brothers and my people, listen to me. I have set my heart on building a settled home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. But when I was ready to build it, God said to me, you must not build a house for my name, for you've been a man of war and you've shed blood. Even so, out of my entire family, it was I whom the Lord, the God of Israel, chose to reign over Israel forever. Having chosen Judah as leader and my family out of the house of Judah, it pleased him out of all my father's sons to make me king of Israel. Out of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the Lord's sovereign throne over Israel. And then he goes on basically to say Solomon is going to build a temple. But now if you come down into chapter 29, you find that although Solomon is going to do the building, what's he going to use for the resources to do the building? And his answer is David is actually providing a lot of it. David is providing a lot of those resources. Chapter 29, verse 1. David addressed the whole assembly. Solomon, my son, whom the Lord has specifically chosen, is young and immature, and the work is great. This palace is not for any human being, but for the Lord God. With all the resources I can command for the house of my God, I have provided gold for what must be made of gold, silver for what must be made of silver. And he starts to list some of the things he has done. Come down to verse 4, and he begins to list what he's given. Now, I wrote this down out of another translation than my own, because here it's listed as talents of gold in my translation. What units does it use in yours? We're talking here milliliters. Or, yours says talents. Well, I found a translation that says tons. 112 tons of gold. Do I need to repeat that? 112 tons of gold, 262 tons of silver, and then in the next few verses, this is verse 6 through 9, the people begin to give. And they gave 188 tons of gold and 375 tons of silver, 3,750 tons of iron, 675 tons of bronze, along with 10,000 gold coins. Wow. That's a gift. And then David prays. Verse 14. In the middle of his prayer, he says this. So now, our God, we give thanks to you and praise your majestic name. For who am I and what is my people for us to be able to volunteer offerings like this, since everything we have has come from you, and we are giving you only what you gave us in the first place. We are guests before you, passing visitors, as were all our ancestors, our days on earth fleeting as a shadow and without hope. Lord our God, all this wealth which we have provided to build a house for your holy name has come from you, for everything belongs to you. Frailty. What I have, God has given it to me. I have it for a moment, and then it's not mine anymore. That's principle one. Principle two is contentment or acceptance. It's not, give us this year our bread for the year. It's not, give me bread for the rest of my life. What does it say? One day at a time. I've told this story before. A few of you who have good memories will remember it. That means almost none. Yeah. But if you'll turn to James chapter 4 as I start this story, and I'll pick up more when I get there. A long time ago, my grandfather, who had 8 children, saw the 6th of his children marry and move away, and realized that he was about to have his children lose touch with each other and probably with him. So he made a deal with them. This was around late 1946, early 1947. And the deal was, you write me a letter a week. Each of you write me a letter every week. And I'll collect those letters, news of the hometown where all of you grew up. And I'll write you a letter back, one copy to everybody. You're talking carbon copies now. And his brother in Kansas City got a copy as well. And what I'll do is I'll summarize the news from everybody in the family in the hometown, and once a week we'll all stay connected. And he did that until he died in 1969. My grandmother gave me the 10th copy, the one that he kept in his files, and I went and put that together and gave that as a gift to my cousins and my uncles and aunts a few years ago. It's a wonderful history, about 24 years, every week. I know what happened in my family. Every once in a while, he would talk about an impending trip. And he would say, I'm going to go to Floyd, Virginia to visit cousin so-and-so, DV, capital D, capital V. And then he'd go on. And I remember asking him one time, what about me? And he sent me to James 4. It's an abbreviation for the first letter of a Latin phrase. Turn to chapter 4, verse 13 in James. James is speaking. There's a little bit of cynicism in his voice. I'll try to mirror that, although, of course, I have no practice. Well, now, you who say, today or tomorrow we're off to this or that town, we're going to spend a year there trading and make some money. You never know what will happen tomorrow. You're no more than a mist that appears for a little while and then disappears. Instead of saying that, you should say this. If it is the Lord's will, we will be alive to do this or to do that. The D stood for domino, which is God, and the B stood for voluntatis, if God wills. And he put that into his letters because he took this verse seriously. How quick can life turn on a dime? Ralph? How quick can life turn on a dime? Turn to Proverbs 27. There's a verse I had not seen in a while. I'd don't remember seeing this for a long time, if ever. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Read it. Tell me what you think. Do not boast about what?
Tomorrow.
About tomorrow. You don't even know what today is going to bring. With no promise of tomorrow, today, we have no need of provision for tomorrow, today. Let me repeat that because it's a little confusing. See if you can catch it. With no promise of tomorrow, today, we have no need of provision for tomorrow, today. What is our need for today? Day by day, and trust in God's provision. I will try. Today, let me reorder it. Today, I don't have a promise of tomorrow. Therefore, I don't need provision for tomorrow today. I won't need that until tomorrow comes. I handed something to the choir members. And to the people I think know how to sing a little bit. If you recognize what we're singing, come along or sing along, will you? I hope I get this pitched at a good level. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. The aisle, the congregation singing that song. I was stunned. I was stunned. And the wedding ceremony hung on that thought. Morning by morning, new blessings I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. The only way we know to live is one day at a time. God wants us to take a long view, an eternal view, as we live one day at a time. And that tightrope is the tightrope He calls us to walk. What's the first principle?
Frailty.
What I have is a gift from God. What's the second principle? Contentment. I should accept and be content with what God has provided today. If tomorrow He provides more, or if today He provides more, that gives me something to share. That gives me something to use to help people who are in trouble. Don't forget what I said a little while ago. Some of you, you might be ready to do a little helping. There's needs around. They're getting worse. The third principle, dependence. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Everybody should know Matthew chapter 6 is where one of the readings of the Lord's Prayer is, right? Remember I told you to come over to Matthew 6:25 to that section where God, where Jesus says, don't be anxious about all these things. Don't be anxious about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Look down at verse 32. Verse 31, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? It's the Gentiles who set their hearts on these things. Don't miss this. It's the ones who don't know God who focus their lives on that to the exclusion of everything else. That's what he's saying. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. So set your hearts on his kingdom. Look at the long term and trust him to take care of those things. The things you need will be given to you as well. If God already knows what I need, why am I telling him? If God already knows what I need, what's the point in telling him? I'm not telling God what I need. I'm opening a door to communication to make sure God has a chance to work on my heart. That's why it's so important. If you can, please don't feel guilty if the day comes that you can't. But if you can, focus on God first. When you come to this, the door will probably be wider open for God to be able to speak to you. But the picture here is for you to be able to see your needs in that larger eternal context. I don't pray to inform God what I need. I pray to be able to remember that I depend on him for all I need. What do I depend on to make my way in this world? I'm a teacher. I depend on my ability to speak. There are some people who depend on their ability to lift things and move things, to bend their backs, as Lon Solomon said. Some depend on their ability to write with their hands. Some depend on their ability to think with their brain. Some depend on their ability to type with their fingers. Should I depend on those abilities, or should I depend on the one who gave me those abilities? There are some people who yesterday could speak and today they can't. There are some people who yesterday could bend the back and today they can't. There are some people who yesterday could work and today they can't. Don't be ashamed or feel guilty about praying about your personal concerns, your finances, your job, your kids, your car, your health. But as you pray, pray from frailty, not from arrogance. Pray with acceptance and contentment. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. And pray independence. It's God's sustaining power that gives me the ability to earn a living. We got a minute. Is there anything anybody has to say before we finish? God has put a community of people together in this place so that we can help each other in Jesus' name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Surely, the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, let us never lose sight of our utter dependence on you. You have given us the ability to make our way in this world to earn a living. You have given us more than we need so that we have something to share. And in those times when we have needs, you've put people around us who have the resources to help us meet those needs. Help us to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to respond to your prompting so that we can begin to be more and more a part of the work that you do in this world. We thank you for this church, for the good people who come to this church, for our brothers and sisters in this place. And we pray that we would always have our doors open so that others who find their way here may find a place in this body. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.